See, big difference between Christian giving and communism. Communism says, what's yours is mine. And if need be, I'll take it. Christianity is the opposite, totally. No, no. What's mine is yours. I didn't get any amens on that one, but... it does speak to us about how things have deteriorated. The difference is, one is voluntary and one isn't. Ananias and Sapphira were not struck dead for not giving all that they sold their land for, their property for. The apostles told them, look, while it was yours, it was yours. You could do with what you wanted. Their sin was they lied to the Holy Spirit about it. Now, see, what they were doing, in effect, was setting the Holy Spirit at naught, as though they could lie and the Holy Spirit didn't know any better. Now, I really appreciate what just happened, and I'm going to be brutal with some of you guys. Now, listen to this one. See, what... Well, let me read the next couple of verses, and then I'll tell you. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, I really appreciate their problem. Because that's what God called me to. I remember distinctly the day God quickened these words to me. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what God called me to do, right there. Now, the church doesn't want me to do that. God did. So the church is always trying to get me to settle arguments between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Anybody listening? The church is always trying to get me to do all kind of things that will occupy all my time. But it isn't what God called me to do. Now, these men are not saying they're too good to serve tables. It's a matter of their priorities. It's a matter of priorities. The priority for these men is to do what God had called them to do. That's the priority. Now, there's some things I want to say about this. In other words, listen to me. You guys are supposed to have pastors to do pastoral work for you. Most of your pastors don't teach you the Bible. Come on. Those of you that go to evangelical churches, most of you only hear your pastor when he preaches. And invariably, that sermon is going, if it's an evangelical church, Baptist, Assembly of God, charismatic, da-da-da, well, charismatic depends on them. I mean, the last 10 minutes of a 30-minute message is going to be Jesus at the cross and an altar call for salvation. And, you know, you can starve to death. You know, green peas are good for you, but if you eat green peas every meal, you're going to get sick because you need some taters. You need some bread. You need some meat. Where's the meat, you know? And how about a piece of chocolate pie? Now, chocolate pie is good. I'm a chocolate-holic and all that jazz. But you'll get sick on nothing but chocolate pie. And so what I'm saying is, most of your pastors are the people in the church that know the Scriptures best, but they don't ever teach in most of your churches. Some of you may go to Bible churches, and that's different. They do. But most of you, your preacher doesn't. All right, so what I'm getting at is, there's supposed to be different people in the body of Christ to handle and do these other things. My job is to, are you ready for this? To tell you no. Woo! That's so popular when I do that. Because, now wait a minute, this is a man of God, you know, and I have a problem. I do too. Is anyone listening? Dave? So do I. So do I. And my job is to do what God called me to do. Just that little piece of the body of Christ, you know, little bitty thing he called me to do. What I'm saying is, God never wanted any of us to be all things to all people. If I could do that, well, then I don't need a foot. I don't need a hand. I don't need an eye. I am everything. Okay, you hear what I'm saying to you. That's why I have an unlisted phone number. I made that decision at 2:30 in the morning when I received a phone call from about 8 young men that were in their early 20s, all sitting around rapping, and they called me and said, "Floyd, where does it say in the Bible?" I said, "Your mother had better be dying." Young kids, they have no concept of time. I've been asleep. I go to bed at 10. You hear 10, 10:30 is late. See, because I get up at 5. All right? Because that's when I can be alone best and study my Bible and pray best. But this is not fitting. We should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, I'm not going to preach and teach on the implications of that. This is the first time the word deacon is used here for us. These men are going to be doing deaconing type work. Biblically, deacons don't run the preacher. That's in a Baptist church. You hear me? It's unscriptural. Deacons can't fire preachers. Deacons are being appointed to help the preachers. Okay, you say, what if we get a bad preacher? Leave. All of you leave. He can't afford to pay the electricity and he'll have to leave. Then you can come back. The scriptures do say if elders make certain sins that are overt sins, that they have to be corrected. But listen to me, it also says you better watch out and make certain of the charges. What I'm trying to tell you is I automatically don't believe any bad reports about any preachers. I just don't believe them. Now, when you come in with infallible proof, now I believe. Okay? But in other words, I'm set that I'm going to, first of all, stand by my pastor. That's my first move. It's called loyalty. But if two or more witnesses come in and the evidence becomes overwhelming, then it's time to correct. 7 men. No, I'm not going to stand here and tell you, and if you'll read Timothy and Titus, you'll see that the qualifications only fit men. I'm not going to say it and teach it again. But I want you to see something very important here. He says, whom we may appoint over the business. Observe. Are you congregational people ready for this one? I don't think you can handle it, Baptist. Now, all of you that are visiting, see, I'm a Baptist minister, so I'm going to pick on the Baptist. So that when I nail you, you won't feel so bad. In other words, I got myself. So if I'll say what's wrong with my bunch, then you ought to be able to handle it when I say what's wrong with your bunch, if it fits the scriptures. We will appoint them. No. The men, it says brothers, the men selected 7 men. Women didn't vote. Okay? That's America. You know, it's really bad to think you're part of the Church of Philadelphia, and the whole time you've been part of the Church of Laodicea. Did you know that? That's really a tragedy. No. See, they selected 7, but brought them to the apostles. The apostles actually did the appointing, i.e., they could turn down or approve what had been brought to them. It says, we may appoint them. Aha! Observe then that these helpers, these deacons, weren't being selected to run the apostles and to vote on whether they could spend money. You know, it's really foolish to think that your preacher is head of the, you know, is the leader of the church, when everybody but a fool knows that whoever controls the purse strings has the power. Gosh, that's simple. Whoever holds the money and controls the money controls the power. Gosh, the Baptists need to do a lot of repenting, don't they? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. And to the ministry of our latest paperbacks. Oh, I'm sorry, it didn't say that. I thought it must. Now, to the Word. Not my personal opinion, but to the Word. And incidentally, I want to tell you about verse 3. There's a precious thing there. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says that we are to know those that labor amongst us. You know, some swinger come walking in the door that I've never seen, don't know from Adam. Walks in, comes up to the front and says, I'm an apostle. I've come all the way from Atlanta. Da-da-da-da-da. I tell him, shut up and sit down. I might tell him more gently than that. I wouldn't let him talk. I don't know him. For all I know, he's the devil's disciple. For all I know, he belongs to the Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon cult. I don't know what he is. He may be a Hindu. I don't know what he is. I never forget one of the first times I ever saw that enforced. I was out at the airport at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting. I never will forget, this brother went up considerably in my estimation, because I never, if you had asked me, you know, the night before, given a situation, would this particular brother do what he did, I would have told you unequivocally, no. Again, I tell you, God doesn't ask me for my opinions, okay, because I don't know everything. But there was a fine testimony given of God healing this man that had been left to die. Fine testimony. And the Lord had supernaturally healed him immediately, right on the spot. A man stood up in the audience and said, "Would you like to hear a real testimony on healing?" Now, right there, you should have known something was wrong. See, he's already put down the man's testimony by saying, "Would you like to hear a real one?" The man in charge said, "Certainly. Brother, come on up, brother. How do you know this guy's your brother? Do you know him?" Well, he didn't know him from Adam. Up comes the guy. Man, he's walking down to come up. The man that I didn't believe would ever know or do the right thing leaped. He was sitting up on the podium. Leaped to his feet and grabbed the MC. Whispered something in his ear and took over the mic. And said, turned to the person that had led the singing and said, "Would you lead us in?" And they started singing. He met this guy at the stage, at the edge, spoke to him and said, "Brother, the guy in charge has made an oversight. I'm really sorry. I'm very apologetic, but God has forbidden us to..." See, none of us asked him, "Did he know you?" And he didn't, and I sure don't, you know. And we're in charge, and we don't know you, and God has told us that we have to know you first. So hang around afterwards. We'll go out and get some coffee, talk, you know, and everything, get to know each other, share a little bit. Next meeting a month from now, you can come back and give your testimony. The guy cursed him with every four-letter word you could hear. I could hear them. I mean, they were singing, but I could hear them. Do you get it? This was not one of us coming up there to give a testimony for the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? And that brother, because he laid it on the line to do a simple thing, just a simple little thing. See, God's Word protects us from things like this. And the point I'm getting at is obvious. Brethren, look among you, in verse 3, and select 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. I.e., look among you. They would know these men they were bringing to the apostles. They could testify as a group. These men we trust. These men we know. We endorse these men for your consideration. Got me? Very simple principle. Very simple principle. Said 7 men that were rich. Bankers. Owned yachts. Etc., etc. You know, this reminds me. I want to tell you about... I was telling Deborah when we were talking the other day, and Julie, where are you? And I saw you just... Yeah, there's little Julie. One of the most precious things that ever happened to me. I was riding down the road with an Assembly of God minister that became my papa. Called him Papa the last years of his life, Dr. Alf Kosten. And he was getting older, and we were over in Europe, and he didn't want to fight. A church about 60 miles away had invited him down, and he didn't want to fight the Autobahn 120-mile, 140-mile-an-hour traffic, and he asked me if I would drive him. I did. And that day at the church, there was a message in tongues and an interpretation. Of course, the interpretation was in Dutch, but, you know, it was a Dutch church. Fortunately, though, I knew Dutch, and I knew about 85% of what was said, and it was pretty shaking. First time I'd ever heard a real message in tongues in public with interpretation. I still haven't heard very many real ones, but I've heard a lot of them. Okay. I'm grateful for the ones that are genuine and wish we'd bring stoning back to get rid of the other bunch. See, what you hear what I'm saying? Men should fear to stand up and claim to speak for God when God hadn't spoken to them. And so, we were driving down the road, and I commented on him. I'm driving, you know, and he's sitting over there, the old man. He's a big man. He's maybe, I don't know, at least my height, but he was... He was just thick. His legs were thick. His hands were thick. He was thick, you know. He's the kind of guy, when he hugs you, and he has just nothing left.
In the movie The Wizard of Oz, he really looked a great deal like the wizard, except the wizard was a little guy, and Papa was big. I mean, the twinkle eye, the rosy cheeks. I mean, just he was the only he was he to this day he is the only man, the only Christian man I've ever wanted to be like. I've met a lot of brothers that knew the scriptures, but I didn't want to be like them. He's the only one. Constant shame in his presence. You know, I thought I was getting to be a spiritual man, and then I would sit with him for a while. And I would head back to prayer and fasting, and, you know, because there was something. See, there was a humility. There was a way to tell me I wasn't right. That he never told me I was wrong. Never did. He would say things to me like, "Boy, that's very interesting, Floyd. You know, tomorrow morning when you get up, Romans chapter 6 is right what you're talking about." I thought he meant it was a proof verse that showed I was right. So I'd turn to Romans chapter 6, and what Romans 6 would scream at me was, "Stupid, you're not right about anything. Start over. Repent." You know, I mean, this is, he just, incredible. So we're riding down the road. I've been born again at this time about 7 months. He's been a pastor in Canada, Philippines. He's been a missionary 17 years in India. Dean of a Bible college, founded 2 Bible colleges, later became president of a Bible college here over in Brussels. And we're riding down the road, and I said, "Well, Brother Costin, wasn't that an incredible message in tongues this morning with interpretation?" And he said, "Yes." So he said, "The Lord was very gracious to us this morning to let that happen." So I thought for a minute. I said, "Well, Brother Costin, now listen, I've known him 7 months. He's Assembly of God, and he's never mentioned tongues. For all you Pentecostals and Charismatics, do you understand that that isn't like anybody you've ever known? Come on, come on. Can't get around one of you guys. That's not the first word. Oh, tongue, tongue, tongue." You know. And I said, "By the way, Brother Costin, do you speak in tongues?" And he kind of grinned and he said, "Well, Floyd, you can't be a pastor in the Assemblies of God if you don't speak in tongues." Now remember, I'm 7 months old and I'm driving. I said, "Oh, that's too bad." Just like that. And the moment I said it, I could see out of the corner of my eye, I could see the flesh on his face twitch, literally. It twitched. And he said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, I just got through reading again this morning, Timothy and Titus." And I said, "At my early morning Bible reading, and I was reading the qualifications to be an elder, a pastor. And tongues wasn't one of them." Let me show you the measure of the man. There was silence for a few seconds. I don't know how many. But he just said, "You're right. We're wrong." He said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending a child to correct my terrible doctrine." I don't know any preachers like that. I don't. In any denomination, about any doctrine, I have never met a man with that kind of humility that the instant he sees it in Scripture, he repents. I'm talking about less than 30 seconds, Larry. He said, "See, even if they suspect, they're not going to tell you." Right, come on, you know, just shoot. "You're right, it didn't. We're wrong." And then out loud, he just begins to worship God. "Thank you, Lord, for sending this child to teach me this morning." Man, now, do you know what that did to me? Do you know? See, his humility just wiped me out. The Lord took him home 3 months ago. About as big a mistake as taking Stephen home. No, no. My loss was great. His gain. Immeasurable. And says we're going to give ourselves continually. Continually. Now, verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte of Antioch. Now, most of you know that Luke, Dr. Luke, wrote the book of Acts. I'm going to suggest something very simple to you, that he's probably from Antioch, Luke. Why? You just very rarely find anyone that'll make a comment like that if it's not meaningful. In other words, if you were telling us tonight, if you were speaking, telling us something about some happening, and you're listing a bunch of people, and you said, and so-and-so from Brenham, but you didn't tell me where any of the rest of them are from, you're probably from Brenham. You hear what I'm saying? It's not really that important, but I just... Now, of these men, of these seven, most of you already know this, these are all Hellenistic Greek names. Now, remember, these are all Jews. They're Jews. They're just Jews that speak Greek. They probably, I think this is really gives us some indication of the repentance and spirituality on the part of the congregation, of the people. They had been having a problem that would have been nice if they could have solved it without having to go to the apostles, wouldn't it? But now that they've gone and the apostles have talked to them, and it says they were, the saying pleased the multitude. In other words, do you see what it means? It doesn't just mean it made them happy pleased. It did, but they saw the wisdom to it, and it made them search themselves such that if it's the Hellenistic widows that are getting the raw end of the deal, then let's put Hellenistic guys in charge. Now, the question is, see, we're going to outnumber them. You know, we're going to outnumber them. And so are we going to make a power play, you know, and say, whoa, whoa. They griped about us not giving them their fair share for their widows. If we give them the upper hand now, there'll be reprisals. You see, that is the way the natural mind thinks, isn't it? I'm saying that God is using the apostles' example here and the wisdom of it to make the people think. Now, let me just say this quickly. Stephen, we know, we're studying about him, and we're going to find out a lot about him. And those most of you know that Philip is in the chapters after this, plays a prominent part in the chapters after. The other men, we know little about, if anything, most of them absolutely nothing. There's a tradition that Prochorus, the third one mentioned, that he was the amanuensis for John, the apostle, i.e., John dictated and he wrote. Okay, that he was a bishop of a church right up near the Bosphorus in Asia Minor, and that he was martyred in Antioch of Asia Minor, not Antioch of Syria. But I can't tell you for certain that that's true. We know something about Nicholas. He's a proselyte of Antioch. You know what a proselyte is? It means he isn't a Jew even. He's got a Greek name, and that scoundrel was a Gentile. I mean, he's a proselyte. All right. It says that these men, whom they said before the apostles, and when they had prayed, oh my gosh, don't tell me there. Well, let's talk about that. I think that's a precious statement. Here we have men selected by Jesus, supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit, have gifts of discernment, Why did they pray? Well, I would say one thing. They've already learned about their discernment. Not one of them suspected Judas Iscariot. At the Last Supper, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they didn't all just go,
eyes lift and all look at Judas and say, Judas, you slob, you rat, how could you? No one suspected Judas. Why? Because they were as carnal as we. Judas was the treasurer. The Scripture says he kept the purse, the bag. I read a wicked report that meant Jesus had a big worldwide million-dollar ministry. But when you read it, he had a little leather, you know, this bag is a little bitty dinky leather pouch. And the way they got it was a handful of women were supporting him for the most part. Okay? There was no gold faucets on their bathroom. But what I'm saying is, these men, listen to me, this bunch of losers from the four Gospels have seen the resurrection. Not bad. They've handled the resurrected Christ. Not bad. And they have been anointed and filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost like far out. Major changes have occurred. They've had some beatings and been put in prison. Things, listen, that's when you either walk away from it or you get spiritually tough about your commitment. That's what persecution does. I'm not looking forward to persecution, Mark, but that is what happens. No, they prayed. In other words, the congregation may have selected these seven, but we're going to pray about it ourselves. Thank you. Okay? I hope we all learned something from that. The same thing with me. I remember one time a young man told my daughter that God had told him that they were going to marry, and she came crying to Shirley and me because she didn't want to even hold his hand, much less marry him, you know. And Shirley quickly said, "That's fine, honey. Tell him when God tells your mother. You know, we'll consider." So, in other words, that's fine that you're praying, but we're going to pray too. Now, notice what it says they did after they prayed. In other words, after God gave them the go-ahead. They laid their hands on them. I'd like for you to just digress for a moment. Keep a finger here and quickly flip back to Numbers 27 with me. This laying on of hands. All right, that's one of those things that really tears up us Baptists. Except when our deacons do it. That's permitted. But any other time is not too well taken. Just like for you to see several things here in Numbers 27. I'll tell you the verse when I get there and decide. May as well begin around verse 12. There's some good points here. The Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when you've seen it, you also shall be gathered unto your people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered." Oh, that's so good. I've just got to talk. First of all, this looks bad. We're taking away proven leadership and leaving him in charge of a young warrior, a young general. He's young, but he's 30 at least. Scriptures let us know that, or he wouldn't have been the head of the army, head of anything. Jews aren't going to fight. Americans are stupid enough to have 22-year-old preachers. But I praise God that the Jews have never been that dumb. They may have missed the Messiah, but at least they can read that you got to be 30. Can I be brutal? Can I just be brutal? Listen to me. I'm going to say a magic word, and I want you to think about it. Elder. I'll say it again. Some of you missed it. This man is an elder at our church.